The eighth commandment this morning, we're going to read in two places in the scriptures. First of all, in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 26 through into chapter 2 and verse 3. That's page 1, I think, of the church Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and reading from verse 26. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because upon it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then we turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of that passage. That's page 878, if you wish to follow it in one of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 19, Jesus and his encounter with Zacchaeus. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word this morning. Just recently published Scottish government statistics tell us that almost 75% of crime in Scotland is related to property. That includes things like personal theft, robbery, vandalism, motor vehicle theft, household theft, housebreaking, and so forth. And roughly speaking, that means annually there are approximately 180,000 recorded crimes against property in Scotland. And so it's perhaps not surprising that the fear of crime is an ever-present reality in our modern society. Whether it's the fear of being mugged on the street, being scammed on the internet, being defrauded by bogus workmen, or having our home or our car broken into, The reality is that such fears are not without foundation. Yes, successive governments, whether the Scottish government or the Westminster government, have promised to crack down on such crimes. Tough on crime, tough on the causes of crime. You might remember that phrase. To make our country a safer place. But in truth, most citizens do not feel much safer. New anti-crime strategies and initiatives are often heralded with a great fanfare. But eventually they simply seem to run into the sand. Is there an answer? And if there is, what I wonder is it? Well, perhaps the answer, or part of it at least, is to be found in our text this morning. Just two words in Hebrew and four in English. Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. And this morning, for a moment or two, we're going to try and unpack this eighth commandment. A commandment that relates directly to those important issues surrounding property and theft. And on the surface, at least, it appears deceptively simple and straightforward. However, like the other commandments, I think it benefits some closer inspection. And I want to examine it this morning under four heads. Four things for us to notice about the commandment, you shall not steal. And the first is this. The first thing I want you to notice is what the commandment assumes. What the commandment assumes. It assumes ownership. The eighth commandment clearly assumes the ownership of personal property. The command, you shall not steal, assumes that there is something to steal. Something that belongs to someone else and not to me. I should not steal your ox or your donkey, or your car, or your mobile phone, or your wallet, because it belongs to you, and not to me. And so the command, you shall not steal, assumes the private ownership of property. Now, lots of passages in the Old Testament that show us how God was concerned to protect the private ownership of property. Leviticus 25, verse 10. For instance, God tells the people of Israel that when the year of Jubilee comes, he says, it shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. There are many other laws in the Old Testament that indicate various punishments for stealing and outline the appropriate restitution for any damage done to another person's farm animals or agricultural fields or whatever. Exodus 21, Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 22, Deuteronomy 23. You can go and read those passages for yourselves. In the New Testament, we find this command not to steal repeated and reaffirmed in a variety of different places. Romans 13, 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 10, Ephesians 4, 28, Titus 2, 10, James 5, 4, Revelation 9, 21. And so lying behind this eighth commandment is the assumption that we will have property to look after and to care for. The command actually sets humans apart as property owners and as those who have been given stewardship of possessions. And that really brings me to the second thing here. Not just what the commandment assumes, but secondly, what the commandment implies. And of course, in a word, it implies stewardship. God himself commands, you shall not steal. And in that commandment, he establishes a system, really, of private property. It then follows that we're accountable to this God for how we use that property. Scripture views us as stewards who will have one day to give an account of our stewardship. Ultimately, that is because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 24, verse 1. And once I realized that God commands others not to steal my land or my ox or my donkey or my car or my laptop, then I realized that I have an individual responsibility for how those things are used. I have been entrusted with these things by God, by the God who created all things. And I must act as a faithful steward to manage what he has given to me. Yes, the idea of stewardship, of course, includes much more than physical possessions and land. God has entrusted me also with time and talents and opportunities. And we have all these things as a stewardship from God. And we are accountable to him for how we use them. If God entrusts me with something, then he expects me to do something with it. Something worthwhile, something that he finds valuable. In the first book of the Bible, we're told that human beings were instructed, you remember, to take care of the earth. Adam and Eve were given a garden that they were to tend and to cultivate. They were put in the garden to have and to care for the material world. And this is part of what we were made for as human beings. God blessed them, Genesis 1:26, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. The word translated subdue there means to make the earth useful for human beings. It means to develop it wisely. God was entrusting Adam and Eve, and by implication, the whole human race, with stewardship over the whole earth. Yes, this instinct, you see, God-given instinct, to create and to produce and to enjoy, is ultimately good. Although often it is distorted, of course, by selfishness and sin. So in this eighth commandment, we learn that we were made to have and to care for material possessions. That's why it has been found, for example, that in circumstances of extreme collectivism, where nothing is yours, it all belongs to each other, it all belongs to the people, actually, what happens then is that people become dehumanized. Any sense of personal responsibility is lost. For example, that's why we ourselves are robbed. Sometimes, you know, it's not just what we lost. There's a sense of personal, almost violation. Somebody comes into your car, somebody comes into your house, somebody takes something from you. We often feel that such a theft is a personal attack on us as individuals. Hurt, resentment, hostility, anger so easily rise within us. It's only something, it's only a thing, but it somehow affects us. Often it's not about the value of the things that have been stolen from us. It's that sense of personal grievance that we experience. Conversely, I think that is why, you know, buying new things, it often gives us pleasure. You know, we talk about, don't we, retail therapy. The dominant leisure pursuit in the Western world. Our motto, veni, vidi, visa. I came, I saw, I shopped. You know, that's true, isn't it? We're feeling down about ourselves. You're feeling bad about yourself. Well, what do you do? Go out and buy something. Makes you feel good. Shop till you drop. Why does that give us so much pleasure? I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying, well, why does it do that? Why does shopping make us feel better about ourselves often? Well, it depends what we're shopping for, doesn't it? The supermarket is a totally different matter. But at some level, the point is that this is the way that we were made. We were designed to have and to care for things. And our identities and personalities are often in some way linked to our possessions and what we own and what we have. And stealing and theft are an outright attack on that. It's a despising of others. It is to treat others with contempt, as if they were nothing. And that really brings me to the third thing here. Not just what the commandment assumes, ownership, what the commandment implies, stewardship. Thirdly, what the commandment forbids. The Shorter Catechism puts it like this. What is forbidden in the eighth commandment the eighth commandment forbids whatsoever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. The commandment forbids us from taking from someone what is rightfully theirs, and also from withholding from someone what ought to be theirs. It refers to wrongly appropriating something, taking things or holding on to things that are not rightfully our own. And that can have a number of different applications, can't it? Obviously, the theft of property, housebreaking, fraud, mugging, armed robbery, these things are very easy for us to see and understand. But what about tax evasion, or the fiddling of expenses, or receiving products that have fallen off the back of a lorry? Or what about the theft of time? A widespread and common type of theft. Swinging the lead, start late, finish early, stretch coffee and lunch to the maximum. Or the theft of value. Shopkeepers and businesses failing to give value for money. Overpricing of goods and services. The failure to pay debts promptly is a withholding from others what they're due. It's a form of theft. What about the employer who exploits his or her workforce with poor wages? Calvin writes this: "It follows, therefore, that not only are those thieves who secretly steal the property of others, but also those who seek gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to their private advantage than to equity." Or what about the theft of character? Destroying someone's credibility by malicious gossip. We need to be careful what we say about others. Exaggerations and half-truths can cause untold damage. Remember Shakespeare's words: "Who steals my purse steals trash, 'tis something nothing. But he that filches from me my good name robs me not of that which enriches him and makes me poor indeed." Malicious talk, evil speech, cheap gossip, careless conversation can wreak havoc and steal from someone their good name and reputation. Or what about theft from God? Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob God?" says the Lord. "Yet you rob me." But you ask, how do you rob me? "In tithes and offerings." When we fail to use our income and wealth in line with God's priorities, we're guilty of robbing him, says the scripture. What are God's priorities? Well, one is those who are poor and in need. "If among you one of your brothers," Deuteronomy 15:7, "should become poor, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him insufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Providing for our families. Providing for the work of the church and the work of the gospel. These are the priorities that God gives us in the scriptures. And when we don't fulfill those, we're robbing him. When we fail to be generous towards others, we can be stealing from God. That's the radical way the Bible encourages us to look at things. And the root from which this theft and stealing arises is a selfish self-interest. Comes from putting ourselves first before God and before others. Comes from putting ourselves at the centre of everything. Allowing my interests to reign and to rule over those of others. Comes often from a sense of discontentment with what God has given me. Comes from thinking that I'm perfectly within my rights to take what isn't even mine. This is the eighth commandment. Forbids. The commandment assumes, what the commandment implies, what the commandment forbids, but also here what the commandment promotes. The positive application of the command is perhaps less obvious, but it is no less important. And the flip side of the command means that we must be generous. It's not just that we mustn't take from others, we must also give to others. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He says this: "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, the principle here is that we're not just to keep everything for ourselves. We are stewards, not owners. All that we have is on loan from God. One day we'll have to give an account of how we've used what he's given to us. And we need to use God's good gifts according to God's own priorities. Paul tells Timothy, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of the world. Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? How much did he leave? People ask, and the answer must be, he left it all. You know, we can't take it with us. The old hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, was once printed with mistake in one of the lines. The misprint read, Land my safe on Canaan's side. Well, that's one prayer that's never going to be granted, is it? You see, the biblical view is that we don't actually own anything at all. In one sense, we're caretakers rather than owners. If you imagine a school caretaker or janitor who keeps the school and the grounds in beautiful condition, proud of the way it looks, he's the keys, in a sense he's the run of the school. But what would people think if he started to sell off the games equipment, locked the teachers out of the classes, rented the grounds to local traders? If he starts to think that the school is his own, he'll end up abusing the responsibilities he's been given, and he won't keep his job for long. This is the framework in which we're to understand our ownership of things. It underpins the commandment and the Bible's attitude to money and material possessions. Refusing to use what God has given us appropriately is a form of stealing. I mean, what one of us can say this morning, you know, I've always made the right stewardship decisions. I know that God is always pleased with me and how I've managed my resources. I've always made wise and discerning judgments in all my giving and my investing and my saving and my using of things. I've been a wise steward of all the intellectual, creative, artistic abilities that God has entrusted to me. My talent has made 5 talents more. I doubt any of us can say that, can we? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan and the characters there, the robbers, the priest and the Levite, and then the Samaritan himself, think of their differing attitudes to possessions. The robbers say, you know, what is yours is ours, we will take it. The priest and Levite say, what is ours, we will keep it. The Samaritan, however, says, what is mine is yours, I will share it. Small wonder Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. And here's the thing. How can we do that? How can we go and do likewise? How can we be generous with what God has given us? In a word, the Bible's answer is a simple one. That in and by ourselves, we will never give generously and use our money and possessions for God's priorities. We need that new heart and new motivation that comes alone from God himself. Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Scottish preacher, says this in one of his sermons, I fear that there are many hearing me who now know they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudging at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Very perceptive. And we don't become generous simply by listening to sermons or preaching them. We don't become generous by trying our best. We only become generous when we receive that new heart and disposition and spirit from God. And that's why we read from that passage in Luke 19. And the example of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, swindler, a cheat, a thief. What happened to that man when Jesus Christ came into his life? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Luke 19:8, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." It's a transformation. The things that had so dominated his life, money, possessions, he gives them up. He wants to please God. He wants to please Christ. He wants to help others. He becomes generous. And those idols that had so gripped his heart are broken by the power of Christ's love and grace. I think I've told before the example of the Harland and Wolff shipyard in Belfast. I think sometime in the 1920s, under the ministry of a man called W.P. Nicholson, there was a great movement of God's Spirit and a spiritual awakening, and many of the men who worked there were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And such was the impact of the gospel on that shipyard that a new warehouse had to be built to accommodate all the tools and equipment that were returned. In fact, the owners had to tell the men not to bring any more stolen goods back because they just couldn't cope with the volume. Now, what was that? New legislation? New rules? A new command from the management? No, friends, that was a new heart. A new heart. And friends, it's the gospel alone that can transform the thief into the generous giver. I remember the famous quote of the Free Church founding father, Thomas Chalmers, an interesting individual. He was converted to Christ while he was a minister of the Church of Scotland. He was in a parish. He was preaching. But he wasn't a Christian. This is what he said. "Before I was converted, I preached to the drunk to give up drink. I told the blasphemer to give up using God's name wrongly. I told the idle to stop being lazy. But the drunk remained drunk. The blasphemer continued blaspheming. And the idle remained idle. And then when I was converted, I preached the gospel, the free grace of God. I stopped telling people to sort themselves out and told them that God had done it all. And a funny thing happened," he says. "The drunk became sober, the blasphemer stopped swearing, and the idol got work." We live in a world, don't we, where the so-called security industry is flourishing as never before. CCTV is everywhere on the streets of our towns and cities and communities. Burglar and car alarms are standard. The cry is often for more police officers. And yet, the ultimate answer, my friends, is not more police or better surveillance or more cameras. The real answer is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a new heart and a new creation and a new birth that is required and that is needed. And so with all the other commands, the eighth, it drives us to Jesus Christ. It drives us to the gospel. It exposes our need for the grace of God. Because this is the great need of the hour, my friends. It's not more bobbies on the beat. It's not for more stringent punishments for offenders. It's not for stricter laws or for greater surveillance. It's for men and women to come to know the living God in Jesus Christ. That is what our nation and our land and our communities need. They need Jesus. That's the need. And so do we. We need him in our lives to know his pardon for our many, many sins. Not least of that of stealing from God and stealing from others. To know his power in the present so that we might live not for ourselves, but for his glory and honour and praise. For Jesus has come to pay the debt of our sin. What we have stolen from God and from others, he has paid the price in full. And friends, that is good news. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. It's in Jesus Christ alone that we can stand before the bar of God's justice, not just pardoned, but declared righteous in his sight. You shall not steal. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your word and your law would drive us again to Jesus Christ, that we might find in him all that we need, that we might find in him forgiveness for our many sins, that we might find in him that new heart, a new motivation to live not for ourselves, but to live for you and to live for others. Lord, help us to be good stewards of all that you have given us. Help us to enjoy your good gifts. But Lord, help us to use them wisely and well for your glory. And Lord, help us not to keep the message of Jesus Christ to ourselves in this broken and damaged world. Lord, help us to make him known, that others may come to find and discover in him eternal life. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.